Good morning, good morning. Today's scripture reading will be taken from the book of James, chapter 3, verse 13. Before I read, I would like to apologize for the disarray this morning. And I want to thank everyone for the prayers through my illness. I've been out for about 10 days. And I didn't have the proper duties. And so we kind of got discombobulated. So I want you guys to forgive me for that. And again, thank you for the prayers. So the scripture reading will be James chapter 3, verse 13. And it reads, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him shew out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Thus is the reading of the word. James chapter 3, verse 13. To God be the glory. Amen.
Church, say amen. The text that you just heard in your scripture reading presents a challenging question. Who is wise? Who is a wise man? Who is wise? James was dealing with those who would be teachers and saying that everyone should not be hasty to enter into the office of a teacher. And trying to assume the office and authority of a teacher was something that was very prevalent among the Jews in that time. You remember, and I know you've read this, when our Lord in Matthew 23 would say to the scribes and the Pharisees, or at least say in reference to them, they love to be greeted in the marketplace and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. And then Paul also had to confront the same situation with the Jews and those who were entering to Christ, who he said was confident in their abilities to teach others. You find that in Romans chapter 2, 19 and verse number 20, where he says, "And thou art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind and a light to them which are in darkness, an instructor to the foolish, a teacher of babes, which have the form of knowledge and of truth in the law." So Paul was again chiding with them about their self-proclaimed abilities to be wise and to be teachers of others. He wrote to Timothy and expressed his disapproval of them because he said they desired to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7. So there was a natural craving to be a teacher that was very prevalent among them, and many of those individuals who desired the office and authority of a teacher would enter into the church, and they being converted would not lose this desire to be in this position as a teacher. To be qualified to do so, though, was different. So James in chapter 3, entering, or at least in reference to individuals who had these kind of desires, said, "Let not many of you be masters or teachers." And James says, as he includes himself in humility, said, "Because we shall receive the greater condemnation." And then he cites the reasons for this. And that's verses, chapter 3, verses 2 through 12, where he talks about the tongue. And he says, we're going to receive the greater condemnation. And largely because when you become a public teacher or when you become the teacher of others, you expose yourself to be more offensive to others. And as a result of being more offensive to others, not only will you receive the censorship of those with whom you teach, but you also and offend those, but you also may offend God and therefore receive much more condemnation as a result of it. So James gets down to verse number 13, which you just heard in your reading. And considering what he has spoken up to that point, he asks this question: who is a wise man among you and what, Brother Craig?
And endued
with knowledge.
Uh-huh.
Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. So now James is going to qualify those who would be teachers. If you are going to be teachers, it should not be based solely on your desire to do so. There's a lot of folks that would have a desire to be a teacher, but it should not be just simply because you desire it. But then also, it should not be simply because you have the ability. There's a lot of folks who may have a desire to be a teacher and have the ability to be a teacher, but that doesn't mean they should be a teacher. So James is actually going to qualify what it would mean to be a teacher. Who should be a teacher? Considering the fact that we're going to receive the greater condemnation, considering the fact that it's a very difficult thing to tame the tongue, considering the fact that because you're going to be a teacher, you're going to offend more often, you're going to have the opportunity to offend more often, and you might end up offending God as well if you're not correct in your proclamation of his word. So as a result of that, you better be careful that it's not just simply based on a desire, that it's not just simply based on your ability, but it's based on your wisdom, your understanding, and your comportment in life. Notice again verse number 13.
Who is a wise man?
Now, not just ability, not just desire, but let him do what? So what should it be based on? It should be based on meeting the qualifications of wisdom and knowledge, which is manifested in how one conducts himself, wedded with meekness, a calm spirit, a mild demeanor, firm but gentle, not arrogant, not boastful, not one who seeks to draw attention to oneself. There's a lot of folks that want to be teachers, preachers. They want to get up in front of people because they think it's going to make a name for themselves. They think it's going to bring some kind of glory to them. They get and don the pulpits because they think that people are going to be able to serve them and look up to them. But when you become a minister, you're supposed to serve the people. And yet so many are trying to enter into that type of office or public teaching because they want the crowds and all these kind of things. James says that's not what qualifies you. You can have the ability, you can even have the desire, but be unqualified to be a teacher. And since then because the Jews were so desirous to be teachers, you hear Jesus constantly chide with them. Why do you want to enter into the marketplace and have folks look up to you and call you rabbi and then call themselves teachers and call you father? And you know Jesus chided with the scribes and the Pharisees because their desires were unfounded. They had no wisdom, but yet they wanted to stand before the people. And so James says, if you're going to qualify yourself for wisdom, you're going to qualify yourself to be a teacher, then let it be based on the wisdom and knowledge that also, my friends, is wedded with a meek spirit, a calm demeanor, firm and resolute in the teaching of God's word, but gentle. And show it in your life.
Amen.
So this morning we're talking about, as I read through James this week, I thought about the qualifications of the wise. The qualifications of the wise. What are the qualifications for being wise? If I were to ask you right now, are you wise? Could you tell me if you are wise? And if you were to admit that you are wise, probably wouldn't be a wise thing to do. But if you could admit to me that you were wise, then, my friends, what would indicate to you that that is the case? By what would you judge yourself to be wise? Well, it would be very difficult for me to be a self-proclaimed wise person. It'd be unwise for me to proclaim to you that I am wise, for I cannot know truly that I am wise in that respect. But however, there is one way for us to measure it, and that is by the word of God. In other words, whenever the word of God says something is wise, my friends, if you want to be wise, then do that. You will never have to be a self-proclaimed wise person. Oh, listen to me and talk to me because I am wise. You won't have to do that. What you'll do is you'll look at the time the word of God says an individual wise, you start doing that, and the Bible will declare you to be wise. So what are the qualifications of the wise? Before we start, let me define wisdom, because wisdom sometimes is confused with knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge are not the same. However, some people have a difficult time differentiating between the two. It is possible to have great knowledge and yet have no wisdom. What is wisdom? How do we define it? Well, there are many ways probably to define wisdom, and I'm not saying this is the only way, but close enough. The ability to judge soundly and deal sagaciously with facts, especially as they relate to life and conduct. James, in this particular chapter, points out two different types of wisdom. He points out first the wisdom that is from beneath, earthly, sensual, and devilish. Verse number 13, is that right? 14. Read it.
Uh-huh. This wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish.
Keep reading.
For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work.
So what James is saying, now imagine, sometimes those are the individuals that end up being your teachers. They end up creating so much of this strife and all of these kind of things. And James says where bitter envying and strife is, there is what? Every evil work. In other words, this wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and devilish. In other words, when you have that kind of wisdom, it'll show itself and manifest itself in these types of behaviors, in this kind of conduct. But James says the wisdom that is from above is what?
But the wisdom that is from above is
first pure,
then peaceable, gentle.
Doesn't that sound in opposition to the earthly wisdom? It is gentle and what?
And easy to be entreated.
Don't you want to be approachable? Shouldn't we live peaceably with all men? And to be able to be, I don't want you to feel like, well, if I go to Brother Disney, he's going to bite my head off. Well, that means either you're thinking incorrectly toward me or I've done something to lead you to think that way. However, when people come to us, they ought to be able to come to us and we're going to be easy to be entreated. We're going to be gentle. We're going to be peaceable and read.
Full of mercy.
And good fruits.
Good fruits.
Without partiality.
And without hypocrisy.
That is the wisdom that comes from above. If our definition of wisdom does not have something to do with the way we conduct ourselves, we need a better definition of wisdom. Because wisdom should always have something. Your definition of wisdom should always have something to do with how you live, with how you conduct yourself, with how you deal with the knowledge that you have and translate it into your conduct and do it with a certain particular type of attitude. That is wisdom. What Paul says to Timothy, or regarding Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15 and 16, he says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. He says, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So you're wise unto salvation, but it leads to your conduct, and that's how it is manifested. So what are then the qualifications of the wise for you and me? The first thing, if you're going to be wise, you ought to fear God. You ought to fear God. This phrase, when we say the fear of the Lord, I counted 13 times in the book of Proverbs, and I found it 3 times in the book of Psalms, this phrase, the fear of the Lord. And notice, I'll give you 2 of them. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 10 says what?
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
And the knowledge of the holy is understanding.
And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now let's look at Psalm 111 and notice verse number 10. Where he says, the fear of the Lord
is the beginning of wisdom.
Uh-huh.
A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever.
Now, a reverence of God's majesty and a healthy respect for his law, his will, his government, and a dread of offending so great and gracious a being as God truly is the very beginning step of religion. It is the beginning of wisdom. Now, that word fear that you see in verse number 10, stay right there in Psalm 111. That word fear that you see in verse number 10 is a noun form of the word that we have in verse number 9, indicating God's name. Go back to verse number 9 and read that for us.
He said redemption unto his people.
Uh-huh.
He hath commended his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name.
Holy, and then look at the word reverend is his name. And then in verse number 10, he says the fear. Now that is the noun form of that word you see, reverend. In other words, God is reverend. He is to be held in high esteem. He is worthy of praise. We ought to see God and we ought to stand in awe of him because we revere him. Holy and reverent in his name. He has shown himself to be holy and he is to be reverenced. And so he says then the fear of the Lord, or the reverence then, my friends, should be given to God because of who he is. He deserves it. He is owed it. And we need to recognize that when it comes to beginning, if you will, with the beginning rather of wisdom. Now notice this, Job recorded God as saying something to man in Job chapter 28 and verse number 28. Notice what Job says.
And unto man he said,
behold the fear of the Lord,
that is wisdom.
That is wisdom.
And to depart from evil is understanding.
Now Job had earlier asked a couple of times this question, back up to Job chapter 28 and notice verse number 12. But where shall wisdom be found?
And where is the place of understanding?
And where is the place of understanding? Drop down to verse number 20.
Whence then cometh wisdom?
Whence then cometh wisdom?
Where is the place of understanding?
And where is the place of understanding? So Job asked this question on several occasions. Where do you find wisdom? Whence cometh wisdom? And then he answers it in verse number 28. Read that again. So this is God. Job says that God at some point in time said this to man. He says, and unto man, he says, this is wisdom. Are you searching for it? Do you want to know where it can be found? Where is wisdom? From whence cometh wisdom? How do we get an understanding? How do we truly understand the wisdom that comes from God? Where do you find it? And then he says, God said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. So if an individual wants to know whether or not they can be wise, where wisdom is to be found, it is to be found in the fear of the Lord. And that, my friends, came from God himself. He said unto man at some point in time, Job doesn't mention when God said it, but I've got a good idea where he may have said it. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. It makes great sense that God must have said it to our first parents in Genesis chapter 3, after they were looking and searching for wisdom. Genesis 3 and verse number 6, notice what happened.
And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise.
And a tree to be desired to make one wise. What do you think Eve is trying to do? She is trying to find wisdom. Job is asking, where is wisdom found? From whence cometh wisdom? And then we find in the very first, in the very beginning, our first parents, she was looking for wisdom and thought it was to be found in that tree that God had forbade them. When she saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took and she ate. And she gave it to her husband and he also did eat. I got a feeling that maybe this is where Job is referring to when Job says, but God said to man, the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. Would God not have said that to our first parents who sought wisdom elsewhere? He certainly would have. God says to man that this is the way to true wisdom. The way to true wisdom is the fear of the Lord. When they sought wisdom elsewhere, they ended up losing the wisdom that they had and became as fools, wicked and miserable. And God prescribed that the remedy is the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs 2:6, the Bible says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. You know, it's interesting to me that the reason people lack wisdom today is the same reason that they failed then. Well, it's simply because they are looking for wisdom in the wrong places, trying to find it in every other way except the fear of the Lord. And my friends, it cannot be found. You remember what Paul says in Romans 1 and verse number 22, professing themselves to be wise, he said they became as fools. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 21, for after that the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, knew not God, and it pleased God by the things that they determined with foolishness, which is preaching, to make them wise unto salvation, to bring them an understanding of the holy and true God. In other words, the Greek philosophers and all of those men, and even though they may have every advantage in science and in learning and all of those kind of things, yet they could not search out God by their own wisdom. And man will never be able to search out God by his own wisdom. If you're going to learn wisdom, it comes, my friends, through a knowledge and compliance with his holy and revealed will. And that, my friends, is the fear of the Lord. Do you fear God? Then you already can check off one thing that says you're wise. But notice also, qualifications of the wise is to heed the advice of others. Look at Proverbs chapter 12 and notice verse number 15.
The way of the fool is right in his own eyes.
The way of a fool is right in his own eyes.
He that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise.
One may ask the question, what is it that keeps a fool from being wise? His way is right in his own eyes. He thinks he knows everything. He therefore asks no one for advice because he cannot comprehend that he needs it. The one who seeks counsel from those who are older and more experienced, and even though it disagrees with them, because they are asking people who are older and wiser and more experienced, they will put a value on the advice that is given, and even though it disagrees what they already feel and believe, they then will go against their own thoughts and their own desires and do that which they believe to be right. That's a wise individual. And the Bible is just replete with all of these kinds of admonitions. Proverbs 10:17, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. Proverbs 19 and verse number 20, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. Heed counsel, receive instruction. By whom? Parents, ministers, and especially the counsel of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9 and verse number 6 says that he is wonderful and he is a counselor. And it will work, he says, toward the end of your life, at the latter end. Imagine if you sought wisdom throughout your life, the wisdom that comes from God, the wisdom that is revealed in Jesus Christ, and you sought that wisdom throughout your life. You think, my friends, it won't avail you some good things at the latter end? When you reach toward the end of your life, or when you're looking and you're peering over and you're at death's door, will it not have been good that you have sought wisdom throughout your life? And when you are preparing to go stand before God in the judgment, would it not have voted well for you if you had sought wisdom throughout your life and sought wise counsel, follow the counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ and those who were following him? Would it not vote well for you when you stand before God in the judgment that you sought and you were looking towards your future beyond this life? And therefore sought wise counsel. You consider Proverbs 11:14. The Bible says, where no counsel is, the people perish. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Yes. My friends, I was talking to a young lady the other day on the phone who lives in Georgia. And we were talking and conversing about some various things concerning life and her life. And I asked her, I said, who are your counselors? And she got quiet. She didn't understand what I was asking. I said, who are your counselors? And again, the phone stayed quiet. I said, do you have people who you can seek out that will give you advice and will give you the truth as they understand it to the best of their abilities, that will not be concerned about agreeing with you, but just telling you the truth as they understand it, who are more experienced and knowledgeable than yourself, so that you don't have to live out of your own head? So again, I asked, who are your counselors? And she said, I guess I don't have any. Now, this young lady is about 32. I said, many people your age don't have counselors. And I told her, I said, now you're about 32 and I'm 52. And I said, I have a multitude of counselors. And I started to name off counselors.
I said, I've got some in my peer group, and I named off many of those who are about my peers. I got some who are a little bit younger, and I named off some of those who are younger. And I said, I got many who are older and wiser, preachers and all of those kind of gentlemen. And I named off several of those. And I said, whenever I get into a situation where I'm thinking and contemplating something, if I'm not sure about it, and maybe I've searched it out to the best of my ability, I then call up 3, 4, 5 of these individuals, and I ask them, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? What do you think about that? And they began to tell me and give me information. I've been sitting in the office with people, and they're asking me questions about their life and their situation. I give them to the best of my ability, and then I say, hold on. I dial up and put it on speakerphone, and I ask the preachers on the other end their counsel for individuals that I have in my office, and they begin to give their counsel. And then I hang up and I call another one, and they give their counsel. I hang up and I call another, I give their counsel. And now those folks have been sitting in there with me. They got my counsel, they got another preacher's counsel, and all of those preachers don't think like me. So between the multitude of counselors, we come up with some pretty good information. Who are your counselors? It can't just be your peers who will just agree with you. I told this young lady, I said, you'll put stuff out on Facebook, you'll get 200 likes. But there was 10,000 that thought you were crazy, and they never made a statement, and you didn't pay attention to it. Because you got 200 likes. Oh, I got 200 likes. I said, but we live in a no judgment zone. So people who typically don't agree with you will not even list their disagreement, because they don't want to judge you. So as a result of that, you don't know how many thought you were crazy and had lost your mind and just didn't comment. But I got 200 likes. And you become more hardened and sedentary in those kinds of things. Amen. The greatest of those to whom we should hear is Jesus Christ. Amen. Because he is truly wise, and one must hear and obey him if you want to be a wise individual. In fact, Jesus said so himself, Matthew 7:24. When he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Do you heed the advice of others, or do you live out of your own head? Let me tell you something. One is wise and one is unwise. What about winning souls? Look at Proverbs 11 and verse number 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. What in the world does that mean? Come on, read.
And he that wins souls is wise.
Your association with the wise will help you to grow, to feel good about your life and your direction. Makes you feel like, as they say, you're trending in the right direction, getting better all the time. In other words, my friends, one can be like a tree. You remember what God did. God planted trees in the garden, and he planted one tree in the garden called the tree of life. And when man ate of that tree of life, it continued to sustain him, give him life, give him strength, give him everything he needed to sustain him in life. And the Bible says the righteous are like a tree of life. Well, how is that the case? Your piety, your instructions, your example, your influence, your charity, your demeanor, your attitude, all of those things are like a tree of life. And when people, my friends, come in contact with us and associate with us, we can be like a tree of life that feeds them, that encourages them, that builds them up. Let me ask you this. Are you like a tree of life planted in God's garden so that when individuals come in contact with you, you build them up, you encourage them, you strengthen them? You know what? Sometimes you ever want to just be around a person because they give off such good vibes? Because they have such a good, friendly demeanor, because they are always encouraging, because they'll put their hand down, they'll put their hands around you, whatever you need, they are there for you, and you know it. Those individuals, their influence is good, their life is good, their attitude is good, and you just feed off them so good, just like you do with negative energy of other people. You do that with the righteous. And the Bible says we should be like a tree of life planted in God's garden so that people want to be around you, they love to be around you, they get so much from you. And I'll tell you what, my friends, that's wise. That is wise. And that's what we should desire to be. Incidentally, or coincidentally, when we talk about James chapter 3 and verse number 14, and we think about the wisdom rather that comes from above, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated, and on, it's without partiality, it's without hypocrisy. And so when folks get around you, oh, they feel good about it. Do you know anyone like that?
Yeah. Amen.
These are the people that will make you feel good about yourself. These are the people that will influence another person that makes that person wants to be influenced in the right way. Boy, they feel better and stronger when they with you. The righteous are like a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Those who reclaim those who have wandered away are wise. James wrote in James 5, 19 and 20, what?
Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth,
uh-huh,
and one convert him,
Now go to Proverbs 14, verse number 25 with me. Proverbs 14, 25, and notice what the scriptures teach here.
A true witness delivereth souls.
A true witness delivereth souls. You know, one who was witness to the truth upon an oath in court can deliver a man, can deliver his family, can deliver his reputation, can deliver his good name from being destroyed. A true witness. Wouldn't you want a true witness when you know that you were not guilty? Boy, it'd be good to have a true witness standing on the stand on your behalf, witnessing to the truth. But just think about it this way in a spiritual sense. One who will witness to the truth of Jesus Christ can deliver a soul from ruin and condemnation. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he penned these words in 1 Timothy 4:16. He says, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Finally, my friends, qualifications of the wise is to be able to receive a rebuke in the right manner, to be able to receive constructive criticism. And I tell you what, this goes against the world today. Again, it sounds like judging, doesn't it? When someone says something to you and it seems like a criticism, sometimes, and my friends, from the wise, they are constructive. They are there to help. But if you can't receive a rebuke, if you can't receive the rebuke of the wise, my friends, you become a fool. But we want to be wise. Look at Proverbs 9, verse 8 and 9.
Reprove not a scorner.
Reprove not a scorner.
Lest he hate thee.
My friends, do you always get an attitude when someone tries to tell you something that requires you to change? Do you get an attitude when someone says something that disagrees with you? Can you receive a rebuke? Can you receive reproof? Can you be turned around? The Bible says if you can't, then essentially what Jesus says, what the Bible says, what Proverb writer says, what God has said in his wisdom is that you don't reprove people like that. He says, don't reprove a scorner, because if you reprove a scorner, he will hate thee.
Amen.
The first person tells you something wrong is the very person. Now, you may be going wrong, and the person tells you wrong. Now, all these folks that saw you going in the wrong direction, doing the wrong thing, and did not say anything are the ones who are your friends. The first person that steps in and says, you know what, you shouldn't be doing that. You're going in the wrong direction, and that's the person you don't want nothing to do with. Reprove not a scorner. That's the person you talk about. That's the person you run down. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. But what if you rebuke a wise individual? Rebuke a wise man, and he will understand the difference. Thank you. I didn't know how bad I was. Thank you. I didn't see. I didn't understand. I didn't know. Thank you. Are caring enough to say something to me when I was going in the wrong direction. You are my friend, because the people who knew I was going that way but didn't want to say anything because they didn't want to hurt my feelings and let me go on in the wrong direction, those are the people that should reprove themselves and should rebuke themselves for allowing it. But thank you for rebuking me. If you rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. And what else? If you give instruction to a wise man, what will happen? That's all right. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Now, you put yourself in a bad situation if you are a scorner
and you are a foolish individual, and you don't receive the rebuke of the wise with the right attitude. Notice our Lord echoed this same type of truth regarding reproving scorners and those people who will turn and hate you in Matthew chapter 7. And he gave the truth on this occasion as he cautioned his disciples concerning these kinds of people. And we too must learn to apply this truth. Notice what he said in Matthew 7 and verse number 6.
Give not that which is holy unto
dogs.
Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they do what? Lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you.
Do not continue to give it to people who spurn it, to people who oppose it, to people who abuse it, to people who scoff at it, to people who growl at you with angry debates and just simply want to be quarrelsome. He says, don't continue to give it to those kind of people. Paul said, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, men who sometimes show themselves to be like savages, wild beasts in their dispositions, who will turn again and fight you, hurt you, growl at you, bite you, devour you, simply because you tell them the truth. And he says, don't continue to give it to people who are profane, people who are obscene, corrupt, and polluted. Why? Because that would be like casting your pearls before swine. They were treated like swine would do pearls. If you put pearls on a swine who cannot appreciate holy things, they will trample them down under their feet and bring them down to the muck and mire. That's why the wise man in Proverbs 11 and verse number 22 said, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, it would be, my friend, soon brought down to the dunghill and to the muck and to the mire, and it would be defiled. Peter described these same two creatures in 2 Peter chapter 2, 22. When he says what?
But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again.
If you've owned a dog, you've probably seen that, haven't you? The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and what?
And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire.
Look at what the world has done with religion. I want you to think about this just quickly for me as I close and try to say this and move right through it so I can let you go. But think about what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, don't give that which is holy unto dogs, and neither cast ye your pearls before swine who are obscene and who are corrupt and all this stuff, and they'll just bring it down and dirty it up and make it miserable and nasty because that's what it is. He says, don't do that. And then, you know, when you look at the denominational world today in religion, we see exactly what happens when you put those kind of things into the possession of a swine. You see what happens in religion. In other words, it don't stay up here because there's no real appreciation for holy things, separate things, things that are undefiled. So what would they do with it? A swine would bring it down here. And so that's what the world has done with religion. God gave it to us through his wisdom. It's holy, it's to be undefiled and be appreciated, it's to be separate. And what the world does is they take it and they bring it down to an earthly, sensual, devilish type of form. And it sounds something like this. Whatever the world does, religion soon follows. Have you noticed that trend? Why? Because that's what happens when you put it in possession of swine. If you create your brand in the world, religion says we'll create our brand in religion. If you create your stars in the world, religion says we'll create our stars in religion. If you market yourselves to the masses, we'll market ourselves to the masses. If you use certain strategies and certain terminologies, we will use the same strategies and the same terminology. If you change, we will change. If you have your award shows, we'll have our award shows. If you sing R&B, rhythm, and blues, we'll sing R&B, religion, and blues. You accept everyone without exception and allow them to stay as they are. We will accept everyone without exception and allow them to stay as they are. You can turn on the radio and you can hear a so-called religious song just as well as you could an R&B song or a pop song. They're all the same now. You don't have to cross over anymore to market yourself and your brand. Why? You can just do that simply in religion and cross over. Why? What's wrong with it? Everything is just the same. They couldn't leave it up here. They had to bring it down here so that nothing has to change. The funerals become festivals now.
don't have to mourn at any given time anymore. There's no time for that. There's no time for us to be different. We have to be just like the world. Why? Because when you put it and cast your pearls before swine, they're going to bring it down and make it look like everything around them so that there is literally no difference. Amen. You can party on Saturday now and party on Sunday the same way. Yes. Nothing changes. You want to feel good about yourself and go do things, have a good time, you come into church expecting the same type of good time. Nothing is solemn. Nothing is sacred anymore. Why? Because we put it in the hands of swine. And that's exactly what happens. But let me share this with you, and then the sermon is yours. I appreciate you for being patient with me. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5. Because God intended for his people to be separate. He intended for them to be different. And he intended for them to be holy. 1 Peter 2, 5. What did he say?
You also as lively stones
have built up a spiritual house.
A holy priesthood.
Did that sound familiar? A holy priesthood. Hagios. We are holy, undefiled. And we are priesthood taken from the Old Testament priests who were separated. We are priests. Now, every Christian is a priest of God. We don't offer, my friends, animal sacrifices. We offer ourselves on God's altar as a living sacrifice. We are the offering now. We live for him. We must be holy, 1 Peter 1, 14-15, because he is holy. That means, my friends, it cannot look just like the world. We've been called out. Drop down 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9.
But ye are a chosen generation. Ye are
a chosen generation.
A royal priesthood.
A holy nation.
A peculiar people,
which means that we are people that have been possessed and purchased by God to be unique in our manner of living. That's what makes us different. We've come out of the world. You can't then have religion looking just like the world. Where is the difference? What happened? When you put it into the possession of swine, we cannot appreciate it up here, so we bring it down here so everybody can have a good time with it. So there is no sacrifices. There is no difference. We don't want to be different from the world. And now even in the church, people are doing the exact same thing. But he said, we are purchased, possessed people, a people of God on possession to be unique. Where is the uniqueness if we look just like them? If we act just like them? If we talk just like them? If we live just like them? If we approach God just like them? If we do the same things, why don't we start getting our singing groups, market ourselves, go make a lot of money on the Church of Christ? Brand ourselves. So that I can direct and make movies. All on the backs of religion. We don't take our cues from the world. We take our cues from the gospel. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 12:1-2, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And then notice this, that be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what that is good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Does that sound like, Brother Craig, we should be the same? Brother Bob, Brother James, does that sound like we should look just like them? No, there ought to be a distinction. There ought to be something different. We have to keep holy things holy. And what I'm saying, my friend, is if you are a scorner, you don't reprove a scorner. You don't cast your pearls before swine. You don't give that which is holy unto dogs, because they will never appreciate it. They will turn again and hate you. They will rend you into pieces. They will scoff at you. They will talk about you. They will do you harm. They will hate you. And then they will take what you have given them, throw it down into the muck and the mire so they can play with it. And that's what they do in religion. Peter described the saints then as strangers and pilgrims. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from all fleshly love which war against the soul. John writes, love not this world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love the Father's not in him. For we know what's in the world. The denominational world has shown us what it would look like if you cast your pearls before swine. So God bless us in the church that we don't do the same thing.
If you will be wise, my friends, you must learn to receive the rebuke of the wise. That's why Paul could say to Timothy, I charge you therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick in the day of his appearing in his kingdom. He said, preach the word and be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now, can you be reproved? Can you be rebuked? Can you be exhorted to continue in faithfulness to God? It may not always disagree with where we are, but my friends, if we're going to be wise, we'll receive the rebuke of the wise, and we will be helped. It takes a wise person to receive the rebuke of the wise. Now, question, are you wise? James asked that question, who is a wise man? If you are, it is not because you say you are wise. If you are a self-proclaimed wise person, once again, my friends, it means you are unwise. That's probably a pretty good indication. However, one way to know is to examine yourself according to the criteria in God's word for being wise. It is wise to fear God. Do we possess the fear of the Lord, reverence of his will, his way, his word? It is wise to heed the advice of others. Question, who are your counselors? Young people especially, because older people have them. And that's what's interesting to me. When you start thinking about Solomon, the wisest man on earth at his time, he had counselors. What did his son Rehoboam do? Do you remember? He did not heed the counsel of the wise man that stood before his father. Now, if his father was the wisest man on earth and he had counselors, they must have been wise. That he could run some things by and he could talk some things through. This man was the wisest man among all of them, but yet he had wise men among him. And his son Rehoboam did not ask the counsel of those wise men. He rejected that counsel for the counsel of young men. My friends, you need something more than people who are your peers. Who are your counselors? I still have a living mother and a living father. And I cited them as two of my counselors as well. I can still call them and they'll give me wise counsel. Who are your counselors? If you're wise, you have them. If you are unwise, you probably don't. So if you want to be wise, go get them. Find some people who you can trust, people who are older, more experienced, who will not tell you anything just to agree with you, but will tell you the truth every time you ask them to the best of their abilities and will give you scripture or give you spiritual counsel. Those are the kind of individuals. If you don't have them, get you five or six of them in your pocket. This is not prepaid legal. This is better than that. Get you some counselors in your pocket. It's wise to hear and perform the doctrine of our Lord. Do we live according to his doctrine? It's wise to win souls. It is wise to gain new souls, and it's wise to regain old ones. It is wise to receive the rebuke of the wise, because we're able to receive constructive criticism. If you're here this morning, you can be wise right now unto salvation. Willing to confess him to be the Son of God with the mouth unto salvation, and you're willing to submit to baptism, and my friend, that'll make you wise, because he will receive you into his fellowship and you will be a part of the New Testament church that you can read about in the Bible. If you be faithful to him, certainly heaven will be your home when this life is over. So if you want to be a wise individual, it wouldn't be very wise to come here, sinner, or leave the same way. It'd be wise for you to come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and be wise for us to make sure we heed those things that the Bible indicates to us that makes us wise. We appreciate you so much. If you need to respond in any way, come now as we stand and sing the invitation.